Amen. And good morning again. It's beautiful sunshine shining through the windows. Almost too warm, which is surprising for a cold, chilly time of the year like this. But we're so thankful for the sun and the blessing that it is to our world. Let's open with prayer. Father, I thank you for this beautiful morning. I thank you, Lord, for the sun shining through the windows. And Lord, I thank you more than that for the sun who shines in our hearts. Lord, the Son of God who lives, who came to this earth, who came and took on our weaknesses, took on our flesh, came made like us so that he could redeem us. Lord, thank you for that incarnation, that coming and humbling yourself. Lord, thank you that you were willing to take on such frail and finite being as what we are in order to redeem us to yourself. Father, I pray as we open your word that you would draw our hearts and our minds to see your goodness, to see the blessing of your love that transcends our comprehension, transcends our imagination. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look this morning in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 to begin with. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. This is a very exciting, special time for the children of Israel. But there's a few key things I want to notice, even in this exciting and special time, that are of importance to us. This is near the end of David's life, near the end of David's reign. And David has now been for quite a few years well established in his kingdom. He's not being chased around anymore by Saul. This would be after he's already dealt with the whole situation with Absalom. This is now in the later years, the later times of David's life. He's very secure on the throne. He's preparing things for the house of God. He had a desire to build the house of God. He expressed that desire to Nathan the prophet. Nathan heard from God, "That's great. I'm glad you have that desire, but it'll be your son, not you, that builds this temple for me." So David says, "All right, well, if I can't build it, I'm going to do everything I possibly can up to the point of actually starting to build it, because I'm not going to disobey God's word." Obviously, David's heart was very much to obey and to follow God's word. But David's heart was also to make it as absolutely easy as possible for his son to do this and to do it really, really, really well. He wanted to make sure that Solomon had every possible advantage. There was no excuse like, "Well, we're just not in a good place financially," or whatever kind of excuse somebody might try to come off with. David prepared, I mean, incredibly large amounts ahead of time. And we're going to read some of that here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. It says, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great." This is going to be a great, really unprecedented building. This is going to be something way more than what anything else we've ever attempted to build before. And this is important work. This is a really, really, it says, "The work is great, for the palace is not for man." This building we're building, it's got to be something really spectacular. This isn't just a palace for a king, even the biggest king and the strongest king and the best king among men, this is actually a palace for the Lord God. This is a place to honor and to glorify God Almighty. And we know it can't possibly do Him justice, but we want to give it our best possible effort to show the importance, the value, and the authority and the power of this great God that we serve. So verse 2, he says, "Now I have prepared with all my might." And David had, as you'll see as we go on here, "I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things made of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, the wood for things of wood, onyx stone and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection," that's my love, my desire, "to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." So David's like, I've pulled resources from the kingdom that I rule over. Absolutely, I've poured those in. But even above and beyond that, of my own personal money, of my own personal wealth, I have set aside and given money to the building of the house of God, because it's something that is very, very, very close to my heart personally. He says, "I have set my affection to the house of God." And in verse 4, he says, "Even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver." By the way, I'm just looking real quick. I believe a talent was around 50 pounds. I can't remember for sure, but a talent was a substantial amount of weight of money. He says, "I've prepared 3,000 talents of gold and 7,000 talents of silver to overlay the walls of the house with all." David's got carts and carts and carts and carts of money and gold and silver and stones and gems and fancy wood and all these different things that he's stacked up. I mean, storehouses full of things ready. "The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" We've got all these things. Who's willing to consecrate his time, his work, his service to the house of the Lord? "Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God gold, another 5,000 talents, and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasurer of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jethiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy." These people were giving incredible quantities of wealth, just giving it away freely, and they were excited about it. They were ecstatic about it because their heart was in it. They offered willingly because with a perfect heart they offered to the Lord. Their heart was 100% committed. It was single-minded, is another way to say it. Their heart was focused on serving God and on building this house and on doing their absolute best to bring honor and glory to God in the way that they had before them. And watching them, David, it says, he also rejoiced with great joy, just watching the love that they had to God, the way that they were pouring out, I mean, just thousands and thousands of talents of gold and silver and brass and iron, all these things. Wherefore, David blessed the Lord because all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. I just happened to notice, and this is kind of a little sidetrack, but I just happened to notice how much it almost sounds like Jesus was quoting some of this when he gave the Lord's Prayer, doesn't it? Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen, right? I wonder if David's prayer here was running through Jesus' mind at that moment as he prayed that. Because David says, Lord, thine, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, or from thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sword? He's like, how favored and blessed are we that we have the opportunity to give like this? Isn't that such a beautiful attitude to have? I've just robbed my warehouses, my storehouses to give thousands of talents of gold, thousands of talents of silver, all these precious stones. And he says, I just can't even comprehend or believe that I get such a privilege to give things to you, God. He says, who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, or from thee, and of thine own have we given thee. So he says, who are we that we get the privilege of having received this quantity of good that we can give back to you? It all came from you to begin with, and we're giving it back to you. It was all yours to begin with, but who are we that we have this great privilege of having received so much that we're able to give in return? I think it was Brother Aaron the other Sunday, or maybe it was Ezra, I can't remember, but was talking about a child asking their parent for some money and going to the store and buying a gift and bringing it and giving that gift to their parent. And it was from the parent that money came to begin with. And that's the idea here. David says, everything I have, everything I've ever had, it came from you. You're the provider and the sustainer. You're the creator. It's all yours to begin with. You gave it to me, and I just can't even comprehend. I'm just so thankful for the fact that I get to have this much to give back to you. All things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. It reminds me of Romans 12 when he says, he's talking about these great things that God has done for him. And he says in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Which is your reasonable service. It only makes sense. And David's saying here, all of these things we give, it's just literally giving back to you what you already gave to us. It just makes sense we would give so freely and offer. I'm just so thankful that we had it to give. I'm just so thankful that we had the ability to give like this. Who are we to have this privilege to get to give all of this to the house of God? Who are we to have all of this that we can freely and happily give back to you? We wouldn't even have it if you hadn't first given it to us. And he goes on in verse 15, he says, "For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine own hand, and is all thine own." Every bit of it. "I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our father, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee." Help us to remember the joy and the fulfillment and the satisfaction of having the privilege to take part in this and to give you back what was yours to begin with. Help it to always stay in our imagination and in our thoughts, a reminder of this. I want to look now at what he says in verse 15, because David is no longer, as I said, David's no longer fleeing from Saul, hiding in caves. David's no longer even at a point when he fled from Jerusalem to avoid Absalom, his son. David is very well established. David is so well established that not only he, but his kingdom is thriving, as we can read, just from the sheer quantity of things that they are able to just freely, willingly offer without. It doesn't even seem like that it shorted them or stressed them out financially as a country. And they're freely, gladly, willingly giving like hundreds and millions, maybe billions of dollars worth of wealth. But listen to how David talks about them. And this is important. In verse 15, he says, "We are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding." Doesn't that sound like what David might say when he's running and hiding? Yes, but how easy it is for us sometimes to forget that's still true in our lives, even in the good times, even in times when we're blessed with plenty, even in times when we have all that heart could desire, as David had here. Yet he says he's reminding himself and reminding those around him, we're still strangers and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. So it's easy to remind ourselves of that sometimes when things are rough, when things are hard, when we start to feel age creeping up on us. But it's not always easy to remind ourselves of that in the days when we're not feeling bad, in the days when we're feeling healthy, when we're feeling good, in the days when we don't feel like life is fleeting away quickly, just slipping through our fingers. It's still true. And God calls us again and again throughout Scripture to remember that our life is as a shadow. He says, there is none abiding. David loved Jerusalem. He talks extensively about great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. He loved Jerusalem. He loved the place that God had planted him. It was beautiful to him. But yet he speaks of himself as a stranger and a sojourner. A sojourner is like a resident alien, somebody who's not really a part of the country that they're currently living in. They're still a stranger to inhabit and remain, but still to shrink back in fear. That the word here means to shrink back in fear, sojourner, as in a strange place. You don't quite know how things work here. You're not quite comfortable and familiar. You're walking, you're doing the things you need to do, but it's not home. It's not like you can just kick off your shoes and relax. Dwelling in a strange land. I think about our time in Brazil. There was, after we'd been there for quite a while, it became fairly comfortable. We got used to the way things worked there to a large extent, but it was still not home. It was still not home. There was still things that weren't like we were expecting, that weren't normal to us. There was still things that, you know, you'd hear somebody say something and you didn't always catch every word because it was a strange language. The way that they thought sometimes was a little odd because their thought processes were different. The way that they did certain things were just different than we were used to. The way that they would build a house. I've been in construction for years and years and years, but the way that they would go about building a house was just different than we are used to. And it was not that it was wrong. It was just different because it was a strange country. It was a different country. It was a foreign country. It wasn't my home. It was good. I got to know it. I got to enjoy it. I got to feel fairly comfortable and settled, but it wasn't my home. And this is the way that God speaks of our time here on earth, that we ought to look at this world as, it's not my home. I can get very comfortable here. I can figure a lot of things out. Things can go well for me, but I should still have the attitude and the perspective, I'm going somewhere better. I'm going somewhere that when I get there, I'm going to, for the first time in my life, fully feel like I'm home. I'm home. When we come to that marriage supper of the Lamb in eternity, and we come to our Savior who shed His blood for us, who died for us, who gave everything for us, and we stand before Him and He says, come and sit down with me, and we're going to eat together. For the first time, our being is going to fully say, I'm home. And we're reminded again and again and again throughout Scripture that in this world, we are to maintain an attitude of a sojourner. Someone who realizes this is not home. This is not my place. I can enjoy it. I can be relatively comfortable. I can spend my time and pour my heart into it, but it's not home. What's interesting is if you look in Hebrews 11, verse 8 through 10, he speaks of Abraham. He says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Abraham was promised all this land is going to be yours. How did he react and interact with it? He lived in it still as a sojourner. It was all promised to him. It was all, God had all said, all of this I'm going to give to you and your descendants. But yet he still lived there all his days as a sojourner, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, he says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham wasn't living in the promised land as a sojourner because there was other people still living there. And it wasn't fully, the promise hadn't fully come to fruition yet. That's not why Abraham lived in Canaan land, the promised land, as a sojourner. No, Abraham lived in Canaan land, the promised land that God had promised to him, as a stranger, as a sojourner, because he was looking for a heavenly home. Even though every bit of that land had been promised by God to be given to him and his children and his descendants, he still lived in it as, this isn't really my place. This isn't really my home. It's beautiful. I love it. I use it. I'm thankful for it. But it's not home. I'm looking for and waiting for something yet to come. Says he looked for a city. He was waiting for the heavenly New Jerusalem. He was looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham believed and expected that God would fulfill his promises. He accepted and believed that this promised land would be given fully to his descendants, but it still wasn't home, because it was still this earth. It was still temporary. It was still fleeting. And part of being a stranger and a sojourner is to realize it's passing away. I don't cling to it. I don't wrap myself up in it, because I realize it's going to be gone. It's going to pass away. All that I could possibly gather, all the wealth, all the reputation, all the things, they're going to pass away. They're going to be gone. It's temporary. What does Paul say? It's like vapor, steam. It comes out of the kettle and it's gone. You see it come out and it disappears, and it doesn't even leave behind like a powder or a substance of any kind. It's just gone. Moments after it leaves the pot. And that's the way Scripture speaks about this life. It's fleeting. It's short. It's temporary. Don't get wrapped up in it. Don't get wrapped up in it. Don't cling to it. Don't make it your joy and your source of happiness, because it's going to pass away. So many times we look around at the world system and it's so clearly rigged. And it is. It's so clearly rigged. But we shouldn't be surprised by that. That's the way this world works. Right? That's the way it works here. But it's not my home. I don't have to claim that. It's not my home. I love my country, but it's not my home. I'm here as a stranger resident, as a foreign resident. Living here, I'm comfortable. I'm happy to be here. I'm not shunning or trying to stay aloof from the people around me, but it's not my home. There's things that happen here that bother me, that irritate me, and they should. Things that aren't done the way they ought to be done. Things that aren't done the way that's not the way we do it at home. That's not the way my father does it. That's a proper perspective. That's a proper way to feel. That's right. That's not the way Dad does it, because I'm not in Dad's house yet. I'm not home yet. I'm still a stranger and a foreigner here. Even as Abraham, living for all of those years in the land that was promised to him, he was still a stranger and a foreigner there, because he was looking for something yet to come. He knew there was something more coming. He knew there was something that when he got there, when he arrived, it would feel like home. And as beautiful as the promised land was, as much as he was thankful and happy for the for the good that God was pouring out on him, yet it wasn't home. It didn't quite feel like home, and it wasn't home. It's interesting, if you look back in Leviticus chapter 25, when God is talking beforehand about how they're going to do things when they come into the promised land. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23 and 24, God says, "The land shall not be sold forever. It's your promised land that I've promised to you, but you don't have the right to sell it, for the land is mine," he says. "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession ye shall grant a redemption for the land." And he goes on to talk about the year of Jubilee, when they couldn't sell this property permanently. They could sell the crop rights, they could sell the land rights for a certain number of years until the year of Jubilee, and then it returned back to the family that God had promised it to and had divided it up and given it to. No matter who they sold it to, even if a foreigner came and lived among them, he had to abide by those same laws that, and understand, if I sell you this piece of land, it's, you count off how many years it is until the year of Jubilee, and that's how much you pay for the land, because in the year of Jubilee, no matter what kind of paperwork you con somebody into signing, it will return to the family that God said it belongs to. Because God says, all the land is mine. It's not yours. I'm giving it to you. You live in it. But he says, you are strangers and sojourners with me. God talks about how he says, all the world is mine. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, the gold of every mine. It's all mine. Kingdoms and countries, they're squatters on God's territory. They have a certain amount of authority. They create all these dominions and this reign, but they're squatters on God's authority, on God's land. And God says, you are strangers and pilgrims with me, no matter what land you live in, even if it's the promised land. You're still strangers and sojourners with me, because this is not your home. This earth can never fully be our home. Not in a true, eternal sense, because God made human beings for eternity. He says he placed eternity in our hearts. We subconsciously know that this earth isn't the end all be all. People deny that all the time, but they even themselves, the very fact that they're denying it many times proves they're trying to convince themselves that what they already kind of know is to be true isn't true. God made us for eternity with him. But there's the possibility of eternity without him. But he made us capable of eternity with him. And he says, you are strangers and sojourners with me. This world is not supposed to be our home. We're not supposed to get so settled and so comfortable that we're not looking for and waiting for and longing for that day. We read in Revelation, when John sees glimpses of heaven, glimpses of the New Jerusalem, and his heart just yearns. He's like, oh, I want to go there. I want to be there. He says, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. How many times is it easy for us to get so settled and so comfortable in this world and in this life that we cease to cry out with John and with all the saints down through the ages, this isn't home. I want to go home. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. There's something more. There's something better. And as good as this is, and I'm glad that I live in a country with freedoms. I'm glad that I have all these things. I'm glad that I have a house that keeps me warm and dry. I'm glad that I have food to eat. I'm glad I have a vehicle to drive. I'm glad for all of these blessings, but it's not home. And God calls out again and again throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New, to remind us, don't set your affections on this earth. Don't get wrapped up in this earth. Remember, there's something else you're looking forward to. Even in the Old Testament with Abraham, he's looking for a city. He's looking for a city. Well, David, where we started there in 1 Chronicles. David, if you're not at home in Jerusalem, fully established now as king, where are you going to be at home? There's something else coming. This isn't my home. This is a really nice place to sojourn. But I can't wait to get home. I can't wait to get home and see my father face to face. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 17, he says, gird up, therefore, the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's something coming, and I'm challenging you, I'm calling you, I'm commanding you to look towards that with longing and desire. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, or not settled or perfectly at home. Pass the time of your sojourning here looking towards something coming. Drawing back, like, oh, I'm not sure how things work here. I'm not sure if things are going to go the way that they should go. And they don't many times. We trust God that He's in control and that He allows what He allows in our lives, and He blocks what He wants to block from our lives. But yet we look around and we say, this isn't home. I'm not sure how things work here. Because they don't work the way they should work. They don't work the way that my father would make them work. So I'm not quite sure. I don't have full confidence to just boldly walk out and, oh yeah, I know how things go here. No, I'm in a strange land. I'm a foreigner. He says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Not fearfulness, but in a lack of just settled, confident contentment, realizing this isn't home. I don't want to get too attached here, because one of these days he's going to call and I'm going to go be with him, and I don't want to be clinging to my things that were behind or looking back like Lot's wife, wishing to go back to that filthy city that's about to be destroyed. I want to, when he calls, to be joyfully running out. Yes, I'm coming, and I'm so excited to see you, and I'm so excited to go home. I want to see my room. Can I see my room? What are we going to eat for supper? Because we're going to go home. We're going to go home. Nay, that do such things, Hebrews tells us, show clearly that they seek something better, that they're waiting for something that hasn't yet come, and they're longing for it, they're preparing for it, they're staying focused towards it. God calls us to stay all our lives as sojourners, as resident strangers in a foreign land. Oh, that we would keep eternity in view and live each day, each moment in light of that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your great and precious promises that are even beyond what we can comprehend. You said, speaking of heaven, that eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, neither has entered into the mind of man the things God has prepared for those that love him. We can't even comprehend or imagine in our wildest imagination. It falls so short. Father, help us to keep our priority and our mind focused and set on what is to come and not get all wrapped up and in love with what is here and now. Father, help us to continue as sojourners, to continue as strangers who wait with anticipation to go home. In Jesus' name, amen.